Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, verses 21 to 28. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So far, sermon text. You may be seated. In Christ Jesus, who is the wisdom of God, dear fellow redeemed. Do you remember from our sermon last Sunday why the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Colossian Christians? They had the simple gospel preached to them by a man named Epaphras. They had the message that salvation alone came through the perfect life of Jesus Christ and the suffering and death upon the cross to pay for all of our sins. But then certain false teachers came to Colossae and began to deny the sufficiency of Jesus, deny the deity of Jesus, began to proclaim an ascetic lifestyle, which again placed them under the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. They also exalted angels to the point of saying they should be worshipped, and they proclaimed a higher wisdom of philosophy beyond that of the Old Testament scriptures. It's no wonder that after his introductory words, which we studied last Sunday, Paul immediately jumped into the very main point of this letter, which was the total supremacy of Jesus as a Savior of all of mankind. In order to get a better idea of our text this morning, we need to read the words just prior to our text, verses 15 to 20. We read, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. In that last verse, verse 20, Paul sets the stage for the rest of this section of his letter. We read that verse again. To reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Paul wanted these Colossians to know and personally be aware of Christ's supremacy and Christ's sufficiency in this area of their salvation. They are reconciled to God the Father only through the shed blood of His Son. So why do they need to be reconciled? Paul tells us in the first verse of our text, "You who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." Paul directs them to the seriousness of their former state. They were alienated. That means separated from God. They were separated and shut out from His mercy and His love. They were enemies of God. And they showed it in their desires, in their works, which were evil, filled with sin. But now, by a miracle of God's grace and mercy, they've entered into a new relationship with their Father. A relationship that echoes the relationship Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden. Harmony and peace with God the Father. How did harmony and peace come about? Again, Paul writes, "Yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in His sight." Does everybody hear that? Can you believe what we just heard? We sinners who were alienated, separated from God, enemies of God, are now being called holy, blameless, and without reproach in God's sight. All because Jesus came to this earth to take our place, to take on a human flesh and blood like you and I have, to live a perfect life of obedient love toward God the Father, and to then be damned upon the cross for all of us. His death made peace between us and the Father. Through His reconciliation and the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we and all Christians can now stand before God holy. That word means sinless, separated from the world for God. Blameless. That word means without any blemishes, without any spots of sin. And irreproachable, without reproach, meaning free from any accusation. That's amazing. That relationship with God was theirs and is ours, Paul says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Remember, the Colossians were living among heathen people. They lived among people who thought Caesar was a god. They worshipped many other false gods. Most of them were steeped in immorality. That was their neighbors. And now they were having these false teachers come into the church saying, "Oh, you also need to have this kind of higher knowledge that we have, this philosophy that we only know. And you have to live this ascetic life under the laws of the Old Testament ceremonies. And oh, by the way, you need to worship angels, and Jesus is not sufficient for you." It's no wonder Paul was so concerned about their spiritual well-being, their spiritual welfare. And so Paul encourages them, continue in the faith. Use all the strength and all the power and all the might the Holy Spirit gives you, and remain grounded and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And the only way to do that is to make consistent use of God's word, and don't let any false teaching, no matter how alluring it may sound, no matter how enticing it is, to lead you astray. Paul says this pseudo-gospel these false teachers were teaching was found only here in Colossae. But the gospel that he proclaimed was a universal gospel. He and all the faithful preachers were preaching that gospel throughout the known world, the Roman world at that time. And even today we find the same thing. False teachers today belittle and minimize the gospel and say that the gospel is irrelevant for our modern age. And so they come up with their logic, and they allure people by saying, we need to update the scriptures. We need to update God's word. We need to make sure that it's more up to the modern standards of our time and change our teachings of homosexuality and women pastors and creation 6 days and that Jesus is the only way to salvation. What about all those other people out there that believe otherwise? And many of those false teachings are very alluring and very enticing to our sinful heart. So we just rely upon ourselves. Yeah, we can get more people if we update the scriptures and maybe make it more alluring to the modern day. And we think of the unique greatness of our salvation, that God the Father loved us so much that His heart overflowed with love for us, that He would sacrifice His own Son and condemn Him so we would have peace and life and salvation and forgiveness and be looked upon as being holy and blameless and irreproachable, then no matter how enticing the teachings may be, we'll not fall for it. The gospel is God's wisdom. And that's the only wisdom we need. And as our sermon theme this morning says, God's wisdom makes a difference. First of all, it makes a difference in our relationship with God. In man's wisdom, we're separated from God, alienated, enemies from Him, headed for hell. But with God's wisdom, we're separated from the world. We're one with God, headed for eternal life in heaven. Also, God's wisdom makes all the difference with what we do with our lives. Paul uses his life as the first example. We read in verse 24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of His body, which is the church. Remember from where Paul was writing this letter? He was in house arrest in Rome. He was arrested by the Roman government for preaching about Jesus Christ. Now, he wasn't being tortured or beaten or starved, but he also wasn't free to go where he wanted to. He couldn't go on missionary journeys. He couldn't go and visit people in Rome. But instead of whining and complaining about it, he rejoiced. He rejoiced because as a servant of the gospel, he was now more willing to endure suffering for Christ's sake for the spread of the gospel of his Lord and Savior. When you first read Paul's statement, it may sound a little perplexing. It sounds like his suffering is completing or fulfilling the afflictions of Jesus. Now we know that can't be true. Jesus clearly said when he signed the cross, it is finished. His payment was complete, sufficient for all of mankind. Paul is stating that here, it's not the perfect ransom that's in question, Jesus Christ, but here, he is suffering in Christ's stead. Remember, the enemies of Jesus hated Christ. They rejected him. They falsely accused him. They mistreated him. They whipped him. And finally, they crucified him and put him to death. And now the enemies of Christ have turned their hatred on you and me, his followers. They want to add to Jesus' affliction. And so Paul, by suffering for the sake of the gospel, was undergoing hardship in Jesus' place. Paul had Pharisees following him, inciting riots from town to town. In fact, there was one group who took a vow that they would not eat again until they killed Paul. Of course, it didn't happen. But Paul wasn't discouraged by these attacks upon his life. Instead, he rejoiced. He viewed his own suffering as a great honor given to him by Christ himself. Jesus had suffered on the cross to redeem his church, his body. And now Paul is suffering on his mission road to deliver that message of freedom to others. So in our text, Paul is really saying, it's now my turn in bearing the sufferings and hardship for Christ's sake, for the sake of his body, all believers. Someday it'll be your turn. And the Lord has called you and me to take part in His work. And we may have to suffer for being Christians. We may have to suffer for bringing the gospel message to others. But what a glorious message we have to bring to people that they have been set free. They have a worth in their life because Christ put it in there. Christ gave to them that worthiness because He died for them. He paid for their sins. He earned for them everlasting life. Jesus warned His disciples of the hardships that would come in tribulation for being His apostles. In John 15, He said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." Do you remember how the disciples responded when they were arrested and thrown in prison in Jerusalem? They rejoiced. They rejoiced and praised God for being counted worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. In His divine wisdom, the Lord allows some Christians to suffer a lot for Jesus' sake, while others don't suffer much at all. Believers shouldn't be surprised when we testify about Jesus. When we tell others about the only way to salvation, and we're ridiculed, made fun of, maybe even persecuted because of our faith. Paul could also rejoice because he knew that by his suffering, he was deflecting sufferings from others in the kingdom of God. He also rejoiced because through his suffering, he could give a good example to those who are suffering to suffer with rejoicing and gladness of heart. So it's at this time in the sermon we need to stop. And every one of you need to ask yourself a question. Now, we've not had much persecution here in our country for being a Christian. Maybe someone didn't listen to you. Maybe they laughed at you. But we surely have not been thrown in prison, not lost our jobs. But we need to ask ourselves a question. How do we respond to affliction for Christ's sake? Do we respond with rejoicing? Do we respond with a firm, steadfast reliance in the Lord and thanking God for being ridiculed and made fun of by others because we told them that, yes, Jesus is the only way to salvation? Or do we complain and say, why me? Or worse, say, oh, woe is me. In Paul's day, and also in the Old Testament, it was customary for wealthy people to choose one of their slaves, one of their servants, to become their steward, their manager, the one who was the head of all their household. Think of Joseph, and he was with Potiphar. Potiphar saw Joseph's faithfulness, and he chose him to be head of all of his money, all of his goods, all of his household, all of his servants. And he said, "You dispense whatever you need to keep my household running. You're my steward." Where Paul said, "That's what the Lord called me to do. As his minister, his servant, his slave, he's also called me to be a steward, a manager of this gospel message of salvation to proclaim to all people." And he calls it a mystery. We read, "The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints." This word mystery doesn't have anything to do with the secrets or secret ceremonies or secret knowledge like these false teachers are saying that only they had. The word mystery has to do with something that was hidden and is now revealed by God. The great truth of God's limitless love, of his forgiveness and salvation, everlasting life alone through his Son, Jesus Christ. That mystery He is not known by the majority of the people in this world, by all those who are spiritually dead in their sins, and those who don't know salvation through Christ. It's a mystery to them. But Paul says, to them, his saints, his believers, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is in Christ, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In the Old Testament, this mystery was revealed in the Lamb of God, in the Messiah. But it wasn't revealed as to what and how he was going to do all that. That was fully revealed in his Son and in the New Testament writings. And that mystery has been revealed to us. And now we have been called to reveal that mystery to other people. The hidden salvation. In this section, Paul is telling these Colossian Christians they have all they need for spiritual and eternal life. They don't need this exalted knowledge of philosophy. They don't need to be under the aesthetic life of the Old Testament ceremonial laws. They have Christ living in them through the gospel, and that gives them the guarantee, the assurance of everlasting life and salvation. Paul concludes this section by saying, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. This is more than just Paul's calling. This was his life. His life was to proclaim to people the mysteries of Jesus Christ. This fulfillment, this perfection, this completeness will be when Christ comes again. And so Paul warned them not to listen to any false teaching, no matter how alluring, no matter how tempting or enticing it may sound to your sinful flesh. Listen only to Jesus Christ and His Word. For He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. Then you'll be complete in Christ. Then you'll be perfect in Christ Jesus. And that is ultimately the goal of every one of us here. Every one of you. No matter how young you are or how old you are, as a believer in Christ, our goal is to be able to stand on Judgment Day before our Heavenly Father, covered with Christ's shed blood, clothed in His white robe of righteousness that He earned for us. How Paul labored and yearned for that, for these Colossians. How every pastor labors and yearns for that, for the members that he serves. And how every one of us should labor and yearn for that for ourselves, for our children, for each other, and for all those whom we know and meet in this world. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.